We're going to talk about forgiveness of sins today. And I'd like you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 21. It says, "And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he says, Whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." That's pretty, that's a very stark, very plain, straightforward, in-your-face kind of saying that the Lord gave, right? I mean, it don't get much more plain than that. You know, and the truth of the matter is, when you think about the things that we have been delivered from and that the Lord has done for us, probably the number one most important thing is the forgiveness of sins. We've been forgiven. And let's go see, if you ask Christians, and I thought about this, if you ask Christians, what's the big benefit of being a Christian? What are the things that you consider to be the benefit, the most important? What are the things that stand out? You know, some people would give you the thing, oh, well, love and peace and, you know, the fact that we can have a better life and God will answer my prayers. I mean, all these things kind of like what people want and are true, right? Almost nobody will come up with forgiveness of sins. That's really my point. You know, you can have people say, politically, people who don't know anything about Christianity, well, they got a moral standard and a political standard. Almost no one will ever say that we've been forgiven. And it's got to be, it's without forgiveness of the sin, there is no eternity. Without that forgiveness, there is no eternity. Look at Mark chapter 2 for a second. In Mark chapter 2, it says in verse 1, I'm just going to read this record, and then we'll talk about it. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born by four, and they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and they uncovered the roof, and when he was where he was, and when they had broken it up." Imagine breaking up my roof to get into my fellowship. "When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith and said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their heart, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? And who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason you these things in your heart? Whether it be easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way unto thy house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Jesus Christ proved by his miracles that he had the ability to forgive sins, right? The reason they were all there is because he knew he was healing. In chapter 1, he's casting out devils. He's healing every place. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing, and now they're packing the place. They're packing the place, and they're really, they have an extreme faith. In fact, they're ripping up the house to let this man down so that Jesus can, he can get near to Jesus and be healed. And Jesus says to him, the first great need, thy sins be forgiven thee. Doesn't say that the sins were the reason he had the palsy. Doesn't say that, in fact, it doesn't intimate that at all. But he says this, and he gets the religious leaders, he gets a rile out of them, and they're thinking this in their heart, and he confronts. And now he is going to show that he has the power to forgive sins. Because he says to them plainly, and just think about it this way, if you were sitting there, what is harder for me just to say your sins are forgiven? Or to command this man who's sick of the palsy on his stretcher, take up thy bed and go home and pick up the thing with you as you go. So the Lord proves, number one, that he's got that authority. Scriptures talk about us too with some of these things, but I'm not going to cover that today. So he proved by miracles that he could do the job. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. I want to read verse 38. It says, Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses and that which was in the law could not justify an individual. Couldn't justify, it couldn't be done. That's why the Lord had to come. Jesus Christ, it was through this man that they preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And those that believe, verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ having faith on him, believing this gospel, that we have the forgiveness of sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, if you don't, he said in John 8, if you don't believe on me, the one who was sent, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to be eternally dead. And that's forever. No eternal life. If you don't believe on him. Acts 13 says you have to believe on him to be justified. And the law of Moses wasn't good enough. It couldn't do the job. That's remarkable. The law of Moses in one verse basically says that salvation was not by the law. So look at this in Ephesians. How important was this to God? When you get the beautiful record of what God declares his glorious victory to the believers, he declares this glorious victory, and he says to them in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. One of the most important things that God points out to us is that we have been redeemed. We have been paid for by the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. See, sin don't keep you out of eternity. You know, sin don't keep you out of eternity. It's unforgiven sin that keeps you out of eternity. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. That's a synopsis of the gospel. When you believe the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice and the blood that he shed paid for the forgiveness of your sins from Adam and all the things that you've ever done. That is just so beautiful, and it's right there in front of us all the time. When we commit sin, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And 2 Corinthians, go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think this verse keeps coming back to me all the time because it's so powerful. It says in verse 21, it says, for he hath made him, God hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. It should be as a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the greatest gifts God's ever given was he gave his son. And he gave his son so that we could be righteous. There was no way for us to be righteous. There was no way for us to enter into the kingdom. There was no way possible for you and I to be with God based upon the law or our own works, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. The forgiveness of sins is one of the greatest gifts ever. And it's also probably man's greatest need. Because without that, you got nothing. I was thinking of the guy next to Jesus on the cross, the good one. You know, he says, leave him alone. And the Lord turned around and said to him, you're going to be with me. I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. This guy has only got hours to live. The last hours of his life are torturous. He's only got hours to live. And it's worth everything. That's why Christianity's not to make you more prosperous. Christianity's not to Oh, make sure everything's blessing, everything runs like roses, and all of the beauty and self-help, and we have a lot of those wonderful things. But you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You accept what he has done. His blood redeems you, and you got the forgiveness of sins. And you've got eternity in front of you. Entrance into the kingdom. Well, the greatest gift. The most important thing. What good is it for the guys hanging there next to Jesus? I mean, are we going to have a happy life? No. Are we going to get our prayers answered? I don't think he's got too many, except let this go quickly. And you think about it that way. And this Corinthians, again, is that double transfer. He made him to be sin so that, and he was the righteous one. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That he took upon us our sins, he paid for those, and he gave us his righteousness. It's a gift. It's a gift. What a glorious thing to think about. Go to Romans chapter 8. Yeah, I've got my granddaughter here, Eliana, right? Cutest little thing in the whole world. Really beautiful little girl. And she is born in sin. It's hard to really contemplate. She is separated. She is sanctified by the faith of her mom and dad. She belongs to God right now. But she's going to have to confess Jesus as Lord one day. She's going to have to believe the gospel for that covering, that forgiveness of sins, so that she can live forever. Entrance into the kingdom and eternal life forever. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for it. He paid for every single person out there. The worst of the worst that we would call of mankind, and those that are nice. But Jesus paid for them all because they couldn't pay for themselves. In Romans 8, in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin," or for sacrifice for sin, "he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." What a man, even in his, like Paul, you think about Paul, you think about before he got witnessed to by Christ. When you are doing your best, he said, "In the law, I'm blameless. I've always done the law. I've done it to the best, probably best anybody will ever know." All right? I'm sure that there are people out there who are so disciplined that they can do the law. I don't know many. I don't see many. Even Paul himself, obviously he's killing Christians and he thinks he's doing the will of God, but he's not. But in his own conscience, he's doing everything according to the law. And what the law could not do, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What that law could not do, and that it was weak through that flesh, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sacrifice for sin, and he condemned the sin that's in our life by his sacrifice. So, we've been paid for. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, this is not just, again, so there was no salvation in the Old Testament? No, there was. There was. There was forgiveness and there was salvation, but it's not based upon the law of Moses. The law of Moses taught you what sin is. The law of Moses taught you what the Messiah would have to do. The law of Moses kept you alive. These are the three big things that I can find in the scriptures. It kept his people alive until the Christ would come. That was its purpose. You know, it gave them, and it taught you how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are what they, but it couldn't give you salvation. In Nehemiah chapter 9, that's not Nehemiah, that's Nahum. That's fine, Nehemiah. Chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 16. It says, "But they, our fathers, dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not unto thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not." God Almighty, no matter what the people, the children of Israel, did as they were coming out of the land of Egypt, he was ready to pardon. He was merciful, a forgiving God. Verse 18, "Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, 'This is thy God,'" should be small g, "'that brought thee up out of Egypt and hath wrought great provocation, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherewith they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them in the wilderness, wherein not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water in their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing, and their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not." That's pretty amazing. Clothes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't get sore. Talking about God who takes care of it all. And yet, they hardened their heart. They were stiff-necked. They didn't deserve anything. They didn't deserve a blessing. They didn't deserve this God. But God had a plan. He wanted them. God did this because of his desire, not because of their actions. He is a merciful God that is willing to pardon He's right there on the edge. I'll give you my mercy. I'll pardon you. All you got to do is turn towards me. All you have to do. You know, in Isaiah 38:17. It says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." God, the individuals who turn towards him, he gives this picture, "I cast all your sins behind my back." Micah, we studied this not that long ago. There it is. Chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy." He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and he will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. He's going to do that. You and I didn't do it. You and I accepted our Lord. We believed what he was going to do. We believed what he did and what he accomplished. I didn't fix myself. He delivered. He covered with his blood. He was the one that did it. God was the one who showed mercy, and God was the one who fixed this thing through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was the one that did this. And in, I want you to go to Proverbs for a second. Proverbs chapter 17. So God's going to fix, and has. He has sent his Son. His Son died and gave himself as the sin offering, and you and I accepted what our Son has done, and we are redeemed. That's why we sing the song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." You know, through his infinite mercy, a child forever I am. What a thought. So, how is this, what about what it says here in Proverbs 17, verse 15? It says, "He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." Right? So, let me do that. Yeah. "He that justifies the wicked," isn't that what God did with us? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God, without hope in this world. And yet God is the one, it says he, this is an abomination unto the Lord. So we got to understand this a little bit. "He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord." That is, go to Romans. Look at this. This is, I thought this was incredibly wonderful. because, again, it gives you a different picture. This is called justice. You know, the justice of God. So, you know, you're supposed to suffer based upon your work. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So God has justified the unjust. In Proverbs, this is counted as an abomination unto the Lord. So what is the difference here? What is the factor that goes in between these two thoughts? Because here in Romans 4, it says, "But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness for all of us." So, look at Romans. We're going to start here in Romans 3. We're going to get the whole concept of God justified the ungodly, which is an abomination to him in the Old Testament. If you do this, like, okay, we got guys that are out there and doing all kinds of evil, and in the legal system, we just let them go. That's an abomination unto the Lord, right? Where you don't penalize, you justify the people who are committing crimes. The same thing is the people who are oppressing the righteous. Those people, this is not right either. There's no justice in that. But God does this. And he does it. We're going to start reading in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The scripture before is talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. And is one better than the other? "No, in no wise. We have proven both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it is written," and it's written in Psalm 14, "there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their tongue. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law of Moses saith, it said to them that are under the law, the purpose that every mouth may be stopped, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." One of the things the law does is it humbles you, and you realize that you can't make it. You read the law and it says you got to do everything, and if you don't do this on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So it kind of closes your mouth from boasting and from pride and arrogance. All those tremendous, wonderful, self-righteous things. And it makes all the world becomes guilty before God. And that's the truth. All those scriptures that were quoted just before we read here, from verse 9 to verse 19, those are all Old Testament scriptures. Those are all quotes. God has said this a number of times in the scripture. There's nothing new here. But he's making the point. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law of Moses, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. We saw this before when we looked at Acts 13. All right. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the two things that it says right here about the law and its purpose is every guy's got to keep his mouth shut because he knows he's guilty. And it's the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now the way, the right way of God without the law of Moses is manifested, being witnessed by that very law of Moses and the prophets. They, both of those wonderful sections of Old Testament scripture, the prophets and the law, testify of what we're going to read here. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Oh, it's such a beautiful thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them hope as he pronounced the curse. He said that there is going to be a seed. In fact, Jesus Christ's birthday was September 11th, not that long ago. At least as far as I know, September 11th, 3 BC. God told them that they were going to have the seed of the woman, and it was going to destroy the adversary. And then I think it's chapter 4 of Genesis, they have their first child. And they say, we have gotten the man from the Lord. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for that promised seed. Now, they were wrong, but they're looking for the promised seed. They're looking for their Messiah. They're looking for their deliverer. Abraham did the same. He was looking for, he was told, the seed is coming. Out of his line would come the Christ. David was told out of his line would come the Christ. And a whole bunch of others. They were all knew that their salvation was on the coming Christ. And they had faith on that coming Christ. The people who lived when Christ was here, they had faith that he was the Christ. And you and I believed that he was. That he was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was the Redeemer of mankind. That was this righteous plan. It's testified by the law. To believe on him, the law teaches you everything that he's going to accomplish. The law tells you that basically you can't do this on your own. You're guilty. The law tells you a lot of these wonderful truths and it sets you up. The only thing you got is to believe on the coming Messiah. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. We are, it's a free, you are acquitted of all charges freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, of whom God had set forth to be the propitiation, the payment, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, not yours, but his, that he might be the just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. God is the one who set this up. God is the one who made the condition. You have to believe on the coming Messiah. You have to believe on the Messiah who has come for you and I, looking backward. And if you have faith on him, he will justify you. And then he shows it here in this section in Romans. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. What would he have to glory in? But not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was counted unto him for this salvation. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Was the guilt paid for? Was the sin of man paid for? Were my sins paid for? Then it's not unrighteous for God to justify the ungodly. Because my Lord and Savior legally paid for my sins to be forgiven. And that was just. That was just, not the unjust. And the same thing for David. Look at what David. See, Abraham came before the law, and we can read the quote where it came from that Abraham believed God and was set to him for righteousness. Accounted to him for righteousness. And it talks about David after the law is written. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man whom God imputed righteousness. God set to your account righteousness without works, without the law, without those works of the law, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord hath will not impute. He's not going to count your sins. That is a quote from Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. David knows that he does not deserve anything from God, right? I mean, just think of the sin with him and Bathsheba. He premeditated the murder of one of his best men, Uriah, and took his wife. This is not an act of a righteous guy. Doesn't matter that you're king. It's not the act of a righteous guy. What does he deserve? He deserves death. David is absolutely, he asked God to forgive him in Psalm 50, 51, right? I forget which Psalm. He repents. He asked God to forgive, and there's still lots of consequences in his life because of what he has done. The sword never leaves his house. There's no happiness in his house. There's nothing but trials and troubles because of his sin. But does God forgive him? Yes, he does. And David knows that because he says this here. The blessedness of a man whom God imputeth righteousness without the works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So cometh this blessing upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? It wasn't in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. It had nothing to do with the legal things that the people of Israel believed. Faith has always been around. That's why Adam and Eve, they can, if they continue to look for the Messiah to come, their sins will be forgiven and they'll be in eternity. Remember, God loves them. That's his first son. That's his first child. So how much more? But if they have to keep that faith, they have to keep looking for that Messiah to come. Abraham, believe God when he says you're going to have the seed. David believed on that Messiah, and he knew that he would take care of and pay for his sins. What a joyous thought. What a joyous thought. Jesus Christ's blood was the payment for our sins. He paid for our justification, and he was that just payment. And just to remind you, justification is a legal term. It means acquitted of all charges. If you were acquitted of all charges in a court of law, you walk free. You know? And that's what you and I are. We're free because of Christ. We're free. We've been washed in his blood. And that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.